think 36 through 52, down to 53 in a minute. But we're going to preach a sermon today entitled The Promises That Jesus Made. And we could just leave it right there, the promises that Jesus made. Or we could add the promise that Jesus made to the church. And of course, a lot of people believe that the disciples that he called out, a called out assembly, a called out ecclesia, is a church. And so some people believe that this is when the church started, is when he called out his disciples to follow him. Of course, some people believe it happened in Acts at the church of Antioch. Either way, obviously, God or Jesus called these people out, and he wanted them to get the gospel out. He was telling them, okay, I'm fixing to go back to heaven, but I want you to continue what we've been doing. And so he promised them. So you could say Jesus promised it, period, or Jesus promised it to the church, or Jesus promised it to his disciples, or Jesus promised it to those that are concerned about the gospel, or a soul winner, a church that's soul winning. And so we're going to read here in just a second, but in verse 49, we'll come back and read all of it in just a minute, but in verse 49, the first sentence there, and it says here, "And behold, I send the promise." Behold, I send the promise. And again, we're going to see the whole context here in just a second, but he was promising them and saying, you know, you can hang your hat on this. You can depend on it. You can count on it, things like that. And so when you're talking to somebody, and let's say you just first met them, things like that, a lot of times within 5 to 10 minutes of conversation, you'll find out some things that they're concerned about. Like for instance, if you have multiple grandkids like myself, and you have multiple pictures of them on your phone, and you love them to death, and you like to brag on them and talk on them, things like that, you're like, okay, we got it. You love your grandkids. We understand. And some of you may be the same way, and so forth. And then you some people, you talk to them 5-10 minutes, and you find out they love themselves. I mean, they're like wanting to hug themselves right there in front of you, maybe pat themselves on the back, things like that, because they love themselves. They just like to talk about themselves. And so we see here that Jesus is, he's died and he's been buried and he's risen again now. And the disciples were talking amongst themselves, you know, like, what in the world? What are we going to do? And then lo and behold, he appears. All right. And he starts talking to them again. And you're going to see in the first 5 minutes of his conversation, he's talking about something that's near and dear to his heart. So we might talk about our kids. We might talk about our grandkids. We ought to put our spouse in front of those two. Because those kids are going to leave. The spouse is going to stay. Amen. And so, we might talk about our kids, our spouse, our favorite team. My team won yesterday. That's all I'll say. I felt sorry for the Kentucky fans. Y'all had to stay up late if y'all watched that whole game because they got rained on and so forth. But anyway, you'll hear their favorite team. You'll hear about themselves. Hopefully, you know, if they're doing right, God will come up in the conversation. Amen? Because that's what God wants us to do. Maybe not first thing. Maybe, hello, my name is, not, you're going to die and go to hell. But maybe not, don't lead with that. But, you know, we ought to bring up God and salvation, our church, things like that. That's what he's wanting to do, because that's what he's going to tell him. Y'all been in here thinking about, am I going back to my business? Now Jesus is gone, what are we going to do? And things like that. He's like, hey. I'm here. And he reminds them of what he told them and things like that. And we'll see that in just a minute. But anyway, he starts telling them, and you have a job to do. All right, y'all been up here in this room complaining a little bit to each other that, you know, now that he's gone, what are we going to do? And I don't know if we're going to get killed too, and this, that, and other. And so he's like, whoa, time out. You've got a job to do. Put that behind you. I told you that was going to take place. Let's put that behind you. And why? Because what was near to dear to Jesus is found in Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10 says this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." That's why Jesus came. And so he might have done some pleasantries. Hello, my name's Jesus. You may have heard of me. I was born of a virgin and grew up in Nazareth. And some people thought I was the carpenter's son. He might have done that. But then he got down to business and said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're lost, you're going to die and go to hell. I don't want that to happen. That's why I came and died on the cross. And I want you to receive the gift of salvation." And so that was near and dear to him. So it came up a lot. And again, If you see somebody, if you're going to talk to him, you're going to talk about honey. If you talk to him, if you talk to her, you're going to talk about shopping. If you talk to him, you're going to talk about his favorite team. If you talk to him, but this ought to be in there too. anyway, and so that's what Jesus, he brought them back from talking, and you'll see it when we read it all here in a minute, from wondering to saying, hey, you've got to get the gospel out. So in John 4, we won't take time to read that, but it's talking about what Jesus was. He said he was athirst, he was tired, and he came to the well. All right. And so when he got there, you would have thought the first thing on his mind was, I got to get me some of that water. I'm parched. I am thirsty. We've been traveling a long time. I'm tired. I need to sit down, take a load off, and get me some water. But when he got there, there was a woman there. He forgot all about the water. He forgot all about being tired. He worried about her soul. And so we see that it overtook his conversation. He's not like, whew, I'm thirsty. I got to get me a Diet Dr. Pepper or a Diet Mountain Dew. Or if you don't do diets, Mountain Dew and Dr. Pepper are great. But anyway, or I got to get me some water. Or I've got to get me a... I've never drank a Red Bull or a energy drink of all stuff because I think I would just explode because I got too much going on anyway. But if I added to that... anyway, some people, they just got to have it. And so they'll walk by 10 people. Why? Because they got to get that drink. But we see here Jesus didn't do that. He walked by. He didn't walk by. He just walked up to one person, being thirsty, being tired, and said, hey, how are you doing today? And talked about, I'll give you some water that you'll never thirst again. And so if you read in chapter 4 of John, down in verse 32, the disciples got up there to him, and they were worried about the water. And they were worried about getting their needs met. And Jesus says in verse 32 of chapter 4 of John, it says this, Jesus tells the disciples, I have meat to eat that you know not what of. So in other words, just like that satisfaction when you are thirsty, getting that bottle of water, that brings fulfillment, that brings satisfaction, that brings a quenching of the thirst. Jesus said here, I got some meat here that a lot of people don't know what it's about. In other words, you might want a T-bone, but I want to see somebody saved. You might want a big old tall glass of water, but I just want to see somebody saved. That's why I came. Water's important. Food's important. But let's make sure. And Jesus, he practiced what he preached. So soul winning and seeing people saved was what kept him going. It's what sustained him. So now we're in Luke 24. We're going to start in verse 36. We'll give you the context here. Verse 36 and says, And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So of course in verse 35 up, that's what they were doing. They were standing there in that room there, and they were talking about, you know, what in the world are we going to do? Again, they might try to kill us, and they might this, that, and other. So Jesus all of a sudden just appeared into the room and said, peace be unto you. It says, but they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They were like, oh, ghost! What in the world? And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. And so, you know, he was like, look, this is really me. And he showed them the nail scars in his wrists. And he showed them in his feet. And it says here, and he says, you know, behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me. Here, touch me. See if this spirit hath no flesh and bones as ye see me have. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he says to them, have ye any meat? So again, he had needs. He was going to show them that I'm not a ghost because I need to eat. I need to drink. And it says, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Might have been better fried, but gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. In verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So he's trying to help them now. He said, look, y'all are up here all worried about it. Y'all are all discussing what's going on. And I told y'all when I was here that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So all those things that y'all preached and studied that he would be born of a virgin, and he would be born in Bethlehem, and then he would be a Nazarite, and he would be called out of Egypt because he was over hiding from Herod, and all these things that were prophesied that had to take place, they took place, but then it also said that I had to die, and that I would rise again. Don't y'all remember this? And it says here that then he opened their understanding. So they were having a hard time with their own flesh believing it. So he opened their understanding in the Spirit there. It says here that they might understand the Scriptures. And so praise the Lord for that. In verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And they repented, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So in other words, don't go out trying to witness when you're scared and you're not believing what's going on, things like that. Get it nailed down. Know what you're believing. Know what you're going to talk about. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and they lifted up their hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So we see that this is a story. So he's like, look, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going back to heaven. And there are several places in the Bible where it talks about how that Jesus told them, you know, greater things you can do than I, because I'm going to heaven. In other words, he told them, you know, I was down here for 33 and a half years. My public ministry was only 3.5 years. And so I witnessed for 3.5 years while when I was down here. Now I got to go back to heaven. You got a longer time. But what I want you to do is get the word out, witness. So Jesus spake unto them, and it says here, we see what the important things that came up. Verse 49 says, I promise you, I give you a promise. And what you have to do according to verse 49 is accept that promise. And that's what he said, look, don't be sitting there doubting. Accept it. I promise you, I will be with you and things like that. And then it says that he went up into heaven and he told them to be endued with the power on high before you go forth. So what we're going to do is look at five places in the Bible this morning where Jesus promised them. And he said, I'm going to send you a promise, and we're going to look at five promises that he gave them. And the thing was, about these five promises, every time he promised them that, it was involving the Great Commission. And so, yes, we see that God promises he'll save anybody. And he'll promise that he'll bless and provide things like that. But a way to, I guess, guarantee, double your money back type guarantee, is to be involved with getting the gospel out. Why? Because that was the nearest thing to his heart. So he's telling them, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to give you a promise. And we're going to look at five of them this morning. There's many other ones. But all five of these that we're going to look at was basically in them challenging the gospel story of the Great Commission. And so the first one's found, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, but Matthew 28, we know that's one of the Great Commission verses. But Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's verse 18. Verse 19 says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So there's basically Jesus is saying, look, I have credibility here because all power has been given to me by God. Now I'm telling you to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Verse 20 it says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So teach them the Bible, every bit of it, everything that I've commanded you. And then here's the promise. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So yes, there was a promise that God says, I'll be with you till the end of the world. But if we look in context, who was he talking to? The people that were taking the gospel. All right? I will be with you. Why? Because you're doing my deed. You're doing what I wanted. You're doing what's the nearest thing to my heart. So he was saying, if you'll carry out the Great Commission, you can count on it. You can depend on it. You can nail it down. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to send you out there by yourself. I'm not going to send you out there to do something that you're not able to do. I'll be with you. So his presence was going with them that was presenting the gospel. So his presence will be with an individual that participates in the gospel somehow, some way. He was saying, hey, if you'll go into all the world, I'll go with you. Now, obviously, there's people that's going to go somewhere. Maybe they're going to go to some restaurant and get something to eat. Hey, I'll go with you. Why? Because you want to participate in the food. Somebody's going to go to an amusement park that's going to be some fun. Hey, I'll go with you. All right? Why? Because you want to participate in the fun. And so this is what Jesus said. Look, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm telling you to be involved in that. And if you do that, I'll be with you. I'll be right there. So he was saying, if you'll go into all the world, I'll go with you. So that world, that all the world, teaching every nation, the Bible said, but it starts with, I know it started with me, with my loved ones. As soon as I got saved and realized the truth of the Bible, that when I accepted Him, no more hell for me. All right? Guaranteed heaven. Immediately, I started thinking, is my dad saved? Is my mom saved? Is my grandpa saved? Is my granny saved? Is my pawpaw saved? Is my Rosie saved? Uncle this, uncle that, aunt this, aunt that. Why? Because of my loved ones. That's part of the world. And I was able to lead my grandfather to the Lord. Why? Because Jesus went with me. And that's what he says. If you'll be a part of it, I'll go with you. Neighbors, I'll go with you. Co-workers, I'll go with you. Friends, I will go with you. My county, I'll go with you. Our state, I'll go with you. And to the uttermost parts of the world, the Bible says, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. I promise my presence to those that are trying to get the gospel out. He says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's found in Hebrews 13:5. It says this, let your conversations be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says, I'll be with you. And of course, the promise of being with you when you are going to take the gospel out is a guarantee. Double your money back. Another place that tells us that God's going to be with us is found in Exodus 33. Exodus 33, 14 and 15, it says this, and He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. It's talking about, obviously, that principle. It's talking about good sleep. All right, pure sleep. Your rest. When you're right with God, when you're going to heaven, you're saved, and there's nothing between you, your soul and the Savior, best sleep in the world. That's what He's saying. When you're right with me, my presence is going to give you that sweet peace, that sweet sleep. Then it says in verse 15, and He said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So Moses obviously was like, look, I appreciate you saying that you will be with me. He told Moses to go deliver the children of Israel. You go. You go tell Pharaoh. I will go with you. And he tells him right here, my presence will be right there with you. And Moses said, I'm glad. Because if your presence wasn't going, I don't want to go. I don't know if you've ever heard that song. An amazing song. If thy presence is not does not go with me, I don't want to go. So same thing with a missionary. Same thing with an individual soul winner. God, if you're not going with me, I don't want to go. But He promises His presence is with us. Matthew 1:23 says this, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, being interpreted what? God with us. So His presence is promised. I'm going to turn over and read it to you. If you'd like to, you can. But I'm going to read Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 5 through 10. Another place where God's presence is promised to us. Psalm 139, 5 says this, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. So in other words, David's saying, God, when I look forward, there you are. God, when I look behind me, there you are. I feel your hand on me. And if you've ever led anybody to Christ, especially those first couple. And I've explained that to you. I've called myself, I think it was Grace Baptist Tabernacles where I went as a teenager. And I've told people, hey, my name's Grace Baptist Tabernacle. I'm out from Robbie Stanley. I'm just inviting people to church. And they're looking at me like, okay, I get it. And so you try and you practice and say, Lord, I'm just nervous. I know you tell me to do this, but I don't think I can. And then all of a sudden you feel His presence. And you feel Him giving you the words to say. That's what David's like. Man, when I open my eyes, there you are. When I turn back, there you are. I feel your hand on me. Verse 5. Verse 6 says this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. If you've ever felt the presence of God on you, it's too wonderful. You can't explain it. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to get a gift and slap somebody upside the head and heal them. I can't do that. I'm not saying I'm going to start speaking, you know, Yamaha, Kawasaki, Honda, Suzuki. I can't do that. But I do know that when I feel His presence, it's too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Verse 7, whether I go from Thy Spirit or whether I shall flee from Thy presence. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Verse 10, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. The presence of God is unbelievable. You know, you read the Bible and you feel that burn. And you feel like that, I have a large print Bible. I have to have one, amen? All right? But it's like when you're reading the Bible, it's like, whoa. And you feel that burn. You feel the Holy Spirit telling you stuff. Nothing like it. That's what David's saying. Everywhere I turn, Jesus is with me. Why? Because David was trying to be a man after God's own heart. And if we're like that, if we're trying to please God, His presence is going to be there. I'm going to read you one other place. In John 15, verses 1 through 11. It talks about how we can keep that. All right. So the disciples, they felt it when He was there, but they'd watched Him die, they'd watched Him be put in the grave, and they thought, it's over. He's not with us anymore. And Jesus was trying to tell him, no. I'll be with you. I promise you my presence. Even though I'm going to heaven and sitting down on the right hand of the Father, making intercession, preparing mansions for you, I promise you, I'll be with you. And obviously John was talking about that in John 15, when it says here, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking, if you got a red letter edition. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he shall be taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, it purchased it, that it may bring more fruit. He's like, look, even though I'm in heaven, if you're saved and you're right with me and you're trying to produce fruit, my presence is right there because we're going to be connected. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So look, we'll be connected. That's a new word in churches today. Connection. Connection. They don't have visitor's card anymore. They have connection cards. All right. They don't have Sunday school class. They have connection groups. Just connect. This is it. All right. Filling out a card is not going to connect you with God. Right. Sitting in a class with other people is not going to connect you to God. But if you're saved and you're born again and you're His child and you're in Him and He in you and you're trying your best to produce fruit, He's like, hey, we're connected. My presence is right there. So it goes on to say, anyway, we won't take time to read it. But basically that just goes, it just says it over and over. If you're in me, I'm in you. If you're in me, I'm in you. If you're bearing fruit, you're going to be blessed. If you're not bearing fruit, you could be hewn down and cast into the fire. Basically what it's saying. So God says, hey, look, if you're about getting people saved, whether it be praying for that, whether it be soul winning, whether it be sending missionaries, whether it be inviting people to church, however you're trying to produce fruit, me and you, we're connected. I'm the vine, you're the branch. So God promised His presence. Number two, not only did He promise His presence, He promised His protection. He promised His protection. Again, as a little boy, I would go hunting with my dad, even before I was big enough to shoot anything. And I remember going in the woods, and I was scared of bears, I was scared of lions, I was scared of panthers, I was scared of booger bears, I was scared of the Sasquatch. I mean, anything that might be in those woods, I was scared. And so I'd have my flashlight, and wherever he stepped, I would step. All right? And I want to be as close to him as possible. Because I would hear stuff. I wanted to stay close to Dad. Why? Protection. Now, older you get, you know, Dad doesn't go with you anymore. And, you know, there's still Sasquatches out there and booger bears and panthers and all. No, I'm just kidding. But I had my rifle. You're going to have to take me. But I'm going to put up a fight. But God says here, hey, look, if you will be about my business, that's what Jesus told his parents. Wish you not I was about my Father's business? Jesus is saying, if you'll be about my business, I'll give you my presence and I'll give you my protection. We've got stories in the Bible where, you know, people beat thousands of enemy with a pitcher and a lamp. Right? Or a jawbone of an ass. Or just by blowing a trumpet. I mean, it was just God's presence. I'll protect you. And so we see in Mark 16:15, another great commission verse. And he said unto you, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And this is where a lot of them get the, you know, you got to be baptized to be saved. But it says right there in verse 16, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So the believing is the most important part there. And it says here in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, and they shall cast out devils, and thou shalt speak in new tongues, right? Different languages, and obviously not cursing anymore, but blessing. That's the new tongue it's talking about. And verse 18, it says, and they shall take up serpents, and they shall drink and a deadly thing, and shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall receive, or they shall recover. Now, obviously, these men had the same power that Jesus had when he was here on the earth. And of course, obviously, we don't do that anymore. We pray that God does that. I'm not picking up a snake. And you can say lack of faith all you want, but I'm not picking up one. All right, I'll shoot one. I'll take a hoe and chop his head off. All right, but I'm not going, oh God, if you're real, are you going to... That's not what it's talking about. All right, it's talking about His protection. God will protect us. Psalm 34:7 says this, and an angel of the Lord encampeth round about him that fear him and delivereth them. And of course, if you read that story, it's talking about this individual. There's several of them, and they're going up against a huge crowd. And they're like, okay, Lord, you're going to have to help us swing. You're going to have to help us win. And all of a sudden, the enemy turns and runs. And they're like, yeah, that's right. And don't you come back. Woo! No, they were like, God, thank you. We don't know what happened. So one of these people met several years later. I'm paraphrasing here. And they're like, why did you run that day? And they say, because y'all had us outnumbered. And I'm just going to pick a number. Okay, we had 12. Y'all had 100. How in the world did we have y'all outnumbered? They said, on those hills behind y'all, there was horse after horse after horse with a dude sitting on it. Just y'all had us way outnumbered. And they're like, we didn't see them. So we see that it says here, the angel of the Lord. Now we've all heard of a guardian angel. God says, I'll protect you. Now He might protect you by letting you have a flat tire. And you're like, burr! But He's keeping you out of an accident down the road. Okay? God might help you, GPS take you out in the middle of a cow pasture and say, you have arrived. No, I haven't. All right? But He kept you out of an accident. God says He can do that. Especially if you have the mindset of doing what He wants us to do, and that's bear fruit. He said, I promise you, I'll protect you. I'll encamp the angels around you. Psalm 91:12 says this, and they shall bear thee up on their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. So we know that's the verse that the devil quoted to Jesus. Because he said, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word proceed out of the mouth of God. Well, the Bible also says that, you know, you won't dash your foot against a stone. So throw yourself off this pinnacle and God will send angels down there. And Jesus obviously said, no, I'm not going to tempt the Lord thy God. But we see here that God can protect us. However, He has to let some people, I guess, perish. And there's examples of this in the Bible. You know, not too long ago, I think it was 3 or 4 months ago, we had a prayer request came from another church that these missionaries were out of, and the missionaries were killed on the mission field. And we're like, I thought God protected. There's several places in the Bible where people died. But it says right after that, and they saw much more saved in their death than they did in their life. So God, obviously, Samson was one of those. He blew it. He had the chick problem. Girls, girls, girls. That's all it was about. And of course, he got his eyes poked out with a hot poker. And he died, but the Bible says he saved much more alive in his death than he did in his life. So we just got to trust God. I mean, there's missionary stories where they killed the male missionary. The lady came home to the States, buried her husband, but went back. And they're like, what in the world are you doing? But the whole village gets saved because of that. They saw that she came back. So sometimes we see here that there was people, Peter got crucified upside down. I thought he was God's man. But some, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, whew, the Bible talks about they were torn asunder by like wild beasts. They were burned at the stake. They were crucified upside down. And we're like, why didn't God protect them? God just used that as an avenue to get them home. And in that crisis, in that death, He saved more people with their death than their life. Why? Because He's all about getting people saved. So in many cases, we see that people, more people saved in their death than they did in their life. So God just used that as a vehicle. So we see, number one, Jesus said, look, if you'll be about my Father's business getting people saved, I promise you my presence. If you'll be about my Father's business getting people saved, I promise you my protection. Here's the third thing. I promise you my program. My program. In other words, how to do it. And He didn't say, hey, I want you to get everybody in this world saved. See ya. How? Glad you asked. I got a program for you to follow. And we saw it in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. It says here, and thus it is written, and thus it behooved. So here's how. Thus, it was written down. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer. This is why I died. And to raise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and the remission of sins shall be preached. Here's my program. This is how I want it. Thus, I'm going to die, and then you're going to preach. And that's how people are going to get saved. And if you'll do that, I promise to bless the program. And so His name above all, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus wants His gospel to the ends of the earth. Acts 13:47 says this, but He wants us to start at home. And Acts 1:8b it says, Jerusalem, and to all Judea, and to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So His program is to start at home, and then expand, and expand, and expand, and expand. And obviously to the uttermost parts of the earth. Praise the Lord for those fellows and those ladies on the back wall back there. They're helping us to get it to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why God promises us peace and protection in His program. So God's program is to take the gospel to every creature. God's program can be by the radio. And we hear about stories of them when Brother Dave reads out on Wednesday night, that this radio station reached people with the gospel. We're part of that. Getting to the gospel. It can be by preaching. It can be by prayer. Lord, bless those missionaries. Lord, bless those fellows that go out and those ladies that go out on Saturdays and knock on doors. Lord, bless all the church members and invite their friends and loved ones and things like that. Bless that. It's about prayer. By word of mouth. The Bible says, and house to house. They cease not to go house to house. In our day and time, this is not found in the Bible, but there's podcasts out there that preach the gospel. There's Facebook and Instagram posts that talk about people being saved and talk about how to get saved. There's by any means possible is what God said. That's my program. I've led people to Christ with a tie on. I've led people to Christ with overalls on. Hey, it was an old-fashioned day. I may have even had a bolo tie on there with that. I've led people to Christ in a t-shirt on a basketball court. Hey, he said, I don't really care how you get it out. Just get it out. By any means, and I promise you, I'll give you the program. Acts 5:42 says this, daily in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So some of the biggest mockeries in this world today are churches, but there's no gospel presentation. It's just a social club. Right? Christian schools, but they have no gospel presentation. Why do you have Christian in front of it? Right? Seminaries, they're training preachers. But if they're not soul winning, they're not doing the part of the program. There's missionaries. That's why we get reports, praise the Lord. And I mean, they tell us what they're doing. Nothing back there on that back wall. My golf score went from an 82 down to a 73. Y'all pray for me. All right? No. Or on this island, you know, I wouldn't say a problem, but there are missionaries to Hawaii. Tough field. All right? It is tough field. But anyway, they ought to be leading people to Christ. Preachers that are not soul winners. Biggest mockers. Why? Because they're not a part of the program. Jesus said, here's my plan, now work my plan. John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. That's His program. So Jesus promised, number one, His presence. Number two, His protection. Number three, His program. Number four, He promised His peace. And we alluded to that this morning about the sleep, that sweet peace. Sleep. But John 20, verse 19 and 21 says this. Then the same day, at evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came. This is that same story, but it's told by John. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So we see here, Jesus promised His presence, His protection, His program, and His peace. The biggest adjustment in a Christian's life will be finding God's will and doing it. I mean, there's a lot of people glad that they're going to heaven and glad they're not going to hell. But there's a whole lot more to it after that. He's like, hey, I got some promises that I want to give you. And if you're part of the gospel presentation, I will give you all these. And that especially will give you peace. It says here, but the greatest peace can never come to the heart of a Christian The greatest peace that can ever come unto the heart of a Christian is being at peace knowing that he had done his best for Jesus. There's a song called Our Best in the hymn book. And that's basically what David said. Man, when I get to heaven, I want to know that I have done my best for Jesus. So, a parent that has a wayward child, Jesus says, peace be unto you. But the only way to have peace is if you had done your best. So in other words, if you took your child to church, you had family devotions, you prayed for your child, you were a good example to your child, and then the child goes wayward, still crushes your heart. But you can have that peace. I did my best. It was their choice. But I did my best. But if we didn't take them to church, and we curse like crazy in front of them, and we partied, and we lived like the devil in front of them, and then they turned bad, no peace. They did what they saw me do. But if I do right, and they turn like the prodigal son's dad, just sit there on that porch, if they ever come back, they're going to find me right where they left me. There's peace in that. And what did he do that day? And he ran down that driveway and hugged him. Why? Because he had done his best while he was at home. And now he came back. So we see here the soul winner that shows the gospel to the person, Ezekiel said, no blood required on your hands. Even if they don't get saved, no blood. I did my best. I told them. And so that's what God's saying here is when, you know, your loved one does pass away, and maybe they, not maybe, they die and go to hell. Well, I never told them. There's no peace. But obviously the pressure of them being in hell, but I told them, and I told them, and I told them, we can have a little bit of peace. That's what he's talking about. Promises that Jesus made to the church and to the soul winner. I promise you my presence. I promise you my protection. I promise you to show you the program. I promise you peace. And the last thing he promised is found in Acts 1:8. He said, I promise you power. But ye shall receive His power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Don't try to witness in your own power. Ask God to give you power. And He promises it. He said, I'll give it to you. It may not happen the first time. Pray. Give it to God. It says here, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You say, I can't do that. I get it, but God can. I don't know how. I get it, but God does. I'm not, I get it, but God is. He's like, I will give you my power. So any excuse that we might give, He is the answer for it. And He said, hey, if you'll just let me, I'll just be right there with you. I'll protect you. I'll help you with the program. I'll give you peace, and I'll even give you power to give out the gospel. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And we thank you for these promises. Lord, I believe it's to every Christian that you'll give them peace and protection and you'll be with them. But obviously we see in all these five places that we look today that it's a double of money back. It's a guarantee. If you're involved with the gospel, whether it's praying for missionaries, supporting missionaries, leaving a track on the table, leaving a track in a restroom, door knocking, what, however, on the radio, on Facebook. Lord, your program is just to tell people about Christ. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us in an invitation. If you're not saved today, I can show you. Take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you'd like to come pray, thank God for all these things. The altar's open.